morning and welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're going to go immediately to the phones. We have a longtime friend of mine, a gentleman from Texas, a gentleman whose journey in life is like so many others that have come to know Yah. We were first introduced when he was an agnostic. Now he is a member of Yah's Covenant family. His name is James, and hello, James. Welcome to the program.
Good morning.
I understand that you sent me an email over the last day or so is regarding a topic that both of us have found interesting. Why don't you go ahead and phrase what you think is the topic as a whole, James, and then we'll dive right into it.
All right. Well, we've discussed before the concept of whether or not Yahusha really added anything new, or if everything he had said was just a reiteration or explanation upon the Torah. And one that occurred to me this weekend while thinking about it that does seem to be different is what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission of Matthew 28, to go forth and make disciples of the world. And as I see it, Yahweh, through the Torah and prophets, doesn't promote what we would call today evangelism. In the Torah, the Yehudi were to serve as an example to the world of a relationship with Yahweh. They were to preach the Torah to anyone, or not preach, but teach the Torah to anyone who would listen, recite it daily to their children, anyone who came. And there were provisions for people to join, but they were never instructed to, go out and spread the Torah to the world. So,
yeah, correct. Let me emphasize the point that you're making right now, and then we'll go on. It's not that the Torah, its teaching and its covenant, and the invitations to meet with God were exclusive to Yehudim, the concept that we've corrupted to Jews. Yehudim means related to Yah and to relate to Yah. In fact, in every time that the pathway to eternal life through these invitations to meet with God are presented, every time the covenant is presented, every time the Torah is presented, Yahweh and his messengers make it abundantly clear that it is not only for Jerusalem and for Yisrael and for Yehudim, but it is for all of those who, as foreigners, have come to hear it, who are interested in learning from it, who are interested in benefiting from it. And God says there is only one Torah and one covenant for everyone. There's only one Passover, which is the means to eternal life, for everyone. So it's not that God is restricting his covenant, his Torah, or his means to salvation to Yisrael or Yehudim, because he says exactly the opposite, that they're for everyone. But what he says is that rather than going out to, say, to Babylon to communicate this message, this message is for those who first have shown interest of walking away from those countries and walking to Yah. Is that correct, James?
Exactly. Yah's interested in those who are seeking him, not for us to go seek others.
Correct. Yeah, so it's a sizable difference. Now, if you look at the example of Yahusha, and Yahusha was the living embodiment of God's Torah teaching, he didn't go off to Babylon. He didn't go off to communicate this message in Egypt. He, as a young child, was in Egypt for a couple of years, but way before the time that he was engaged in teaching. So he didn't communicate this message outside of Yisrael. And the only people that we find that he's in contact with are those who sought him. And so you find him being the living embodiment of what was the Torah teaching, which was to share the Torah and his covenant with all who are willing to listen. But it is, you don't go off and solicit other people. You just respond when they are searching for Yah. And so your question was then an interesting one. Is the Great Commission, therefore, go off and make disciples of the nations, is that something different than the Torah teaching as a whole, correct?
Yeah.
So, yeah, you and I have, we took a moment and we said, okay, let's look at the passages where this is stated. In the first, you have to discount entirely, which is Mark 16, right? because we can't find an extant copy of Mark that goes past the 12th chapter.
Exactly.
So you know that Mark was not an eyewitness, and the last extant chapter of Mark is the 12th, preceding Constantine and the creation of Roman Catholicism. And so there is almost no chance whatsoever that that anything past Mark 12 is reliable. Man was not an eyewitness. Man, the book doesn't have any extant evidence tracing anything past the 12th chapter. So we have to discard that. Then you look at Matanyah, which we've corrupted to Matthew. It's in the 28th chapter. Now, Matanyah was an eyewitness. Matanyah, in fact, well, wouldn't you love to have an original copy of Matanyah? Because it was written in Hebrew. We just don't have an extant copy in Hebrew. But we have nothing in Matanyah past the 26th chapter that predates Constantine, correct?
Yes. We have several copies of the 26th chapter, but nothing of 27 or 28.
Right. So anything in the 27th or 28th chapter, you've got as much chance of it being reliable as you do if you set 100 monkeys down to a typewriter and expected them to present something to you that would be intelligible.
Yeah.
Folks, you need to. I want people to have an appreciation of the fact that the so-called Christian New Testament is a record so flawed that if you compare the oldest manuscripts, the 69 that predate Constantine, to the Nestle Aland, which is the amalgamation of texts that now underlies English translations, that there are over 200,000 to 300,000 known discrepancies in a text of 182,000 words. So it is something that is highly unreliable. And what happens is that with those documents, that if you have an extant copy from the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, or early 4th century preceding the influence of Roman Catholicism, where the text was just changed wholesale to fit the religion, if you have an extant copy preceding that, you've got at least a shot at trying to figure out what was said. But if you don't... Go ahead.
I was going to say, even then, if you really, I know you read Philip Comfort's Encountering the Manuscripts. Even then, there was a tendency by the scribes to harmonize what we call the Gospels today.
Yes.
Yeah, they would harmonize them. So if it was in Luke, but it wasn't in John, they would add it.
Correct.
So even then, we're not entirely, you know, you can't trust it.
That is correct. Yes, if, for example, if something was written in one that they found, they would simply add it, or if there was a different presentation one place than another place, they would change it. And you don't know if they changed it to the one that was right or the one that was wrong, but it was deliberately done to harmonize. And so we have a highly, highly unreliable text. Now, I think the place where we're going to spend our time is, since we have no way to be able to trust Matthew 28 or Mark 16 because there's no old manuscript, is we're going to turn to Yahoo Kanan, who has a version of what's called the Great Commission in the last chapter. It's in Yahoo Kanan 20. And we're going to share exactly what it has to say, because this is interesting. It has to do with... For those of us who know and understand, we know Yahweh, we understand His Torah teaching, and we have embraced the terms and conditions of His covenant, we understand the relationship between Yahusha and Yahweh, and for us, is it incumbent upon us to go out into the world and to try to make disciples, to make learners, to compel people who are not seeking Yahweh to embrace what we have come to know, or are we simply to be here as resources to respond to those who are in the process of seeking, so that we only engage those who are seeking to know God? It's a huge difference. And so that is the place when we're going to go to Yahoo Kanan and analyze what we have extant from there because of two things. One, Yahoo Kanan, John. Yahoo Kanan means Yah is merciful. Was an eyewitness, And second of all, we have an extant copy of it preceding Constantine, of that particular discussion. But if you wouldn't mind, James, in this first segment here, let me read just, I'm going to read a translated common, this is New American Standard, translation of the Great Commission as it's presented in Luke 24. Now, this is extant. We have verification of this, which is, I'm going to read it, but you've got to realize that Luke was not an eyewitness. So anything that you read in Luke is at best hearsay. That being the case, this is how it ends. And while they were telling all of these things, he himself stood in their midst. Okay, so you got the disciples, which means those who learn, which is interesting. The Greek word disciple, which we transliterate from the Greek, means those who learn. What does the Torah mean? To teach. There's a connection there that we ought not miss. And so while the learners were speaking of things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. That's because they were. The risen Yahusha did not have his original body. The original body was destroyed the evening of Passover in accordance with the Torah's teaching and guidance regarding Passover. So he was now a completely new construct, similar to what we will be as we are reborn in the covenant and become eternal. We can take on physical form when it is of our interest, which will be few and few times, because the moment you take on physical form, you're stuck in time. And while you are spiritual, you can experience all time at the same time. You're infinitely more powerful as a spiritual being. I've got a frog in my throat, so it's difficult for me to read here, but they were startled and frightened and thought that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why are you so in doubts? Why do these doubts arise in your hearts? In other words, he was asking them, you know, you ought to have known that I was going to come back like this. You ought to have understood that the whole purpose of Bikurim, of being born anew spiritually, and what actually occurred on Bikurim, of first fruits, and yet they didn't understand that. And so he was saying, why? I told you about this in my Torah. And then expressing the benefit of physical form, he says, hey, look at my hands and my feet. Touch me. And then... to Shattering Mists. We are on the phone with James, who is calling in from Texas. And James and I have been engaged in a discussion for a long time as to whether or not Yahusha, which is the actual name of the Messiah, added anything new to our understanding of the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, or if he simply quoted the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, simply lived the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, simply helped us understand the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, or whether or not he actually said something that was additional and even different than what we've learned in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. So James brought up the possibility that the Great Commission would be different because in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, Yah's message is for those who seek it, for those who seek him. And it's not, we don't go off as evangelists, but we instead are prepared to share God's testimony with those who seek him and it. So let me return to this, and I'll be finished with this in just a second, James, in terms of the preamble and then what is considered the Great Commission as it appears in Luke. He said, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the Torah of Moshe and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So what is he doing? He's saying, my words, all of my words while I was with you, proclaimed this simple message that I am the living embodiment of the Torah, the prophets, and Psalms, and that my existence here was to fulfill everything that had been written about me in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What are the scriptures? They have just been defined, haven't they? They are the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, full stop. The sum total of scripture of inspired inspiration from Yahweh is comprised of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. And he opened their minds to understand them, which is the whole purpose of the Torah teaching. And he said to them, so this is the preamble to it. And then he says, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you forth with the promise of my Father. What's the promise of the Father? It's the covenant. The Torah teaching provides guidance that enables us to embrace the promises of the covenant. The promise of my Father, of Yahweh. So where do we find the promises of Yahweh? In the Torah.
Torah, prophets, and Psalms.
Correct. And no place else. So I'm sending you forth with the promise of my Father. And it's upon you that you are to stay into the city, that's Jerusalem, until you are clothed on power from on high. And then, you know, then he said, you know, he went out as far as Bethany, and he lifted his hands, and he blessed them, benefited them. And then they returned to Jerusalem. So there is no indication even here that these people were to do anything that was different than what is proclaimed in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. They came to understand it, and that Yahusha was the living embodiment of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. And even if they had been dispatched to the world, he was dispatching these 11 fellows, not you and me. Now, and even then, what is he dispatching them on? Is he dispatching them on a new religion? Is he dispatching them on something that Yahusha did that is new and different? No, he's dispatching them on the promise that Yahweh made in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, and dispatching them to help others come to understand the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. Some great commission, huh, for a new religion? You and I decided that to speak about this, that we would study what was written in Yahochanan, because Yahochanan was an eyewitness. And I'm going to read it, if I may, directly from the Nestle Allen. Now, the Nestle Allen is in Greek, so what I'm going to use here is the Nestle Allen Greek New Testament, the 27th edition, with the McReynolds English Interlinear. So this is how the oldest manuscripts of Yahochanan read. And I want you just to take a big gulp of this. I'm going to read through the whole thing, and then we'll go back and analyze it, because I want listeners to understand how different the Greek text is from what they're used to reading in their preferred English Bible. Said then to them, the Yahusha, from a placeholder, by the way, again, and it's translated peace, it's actually shalom, reconciliation. To you, just as has delegated me, the Father, I also send you. Now we're going to consider each of the Greek words that underlie that testimony when we return to Shattering Myths with James in a moment. I'm Yada. You can engage in this discussion by calling 877-300-7645. I am your host, tour guide Yada. We're here with James, and in a moment we're going to go to Diane, who's calling in from Colorado with a question on this topic. James, before we repeat what was just said here, it's my understanding that in looking and reading the hearsay testimony that appeared in Luke, that the primary teaching that we can garner there is not whether or not Yahusha sent people out, which was a different mindset than serving those, teaching those who came to Yah, but what they came to understand and what they were to convey. What they came to understand was the scriptures that are comprised of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, and that Yahusha was the living embodiment of the message that Yahweh etched in stone in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. So since Christianity is a religion that that disassociates itself from the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, the message that Christians are proclaiming as evangelists is the opposite message that Yahusha was encouraging his disciples to share. Isn't that your, would that also be your conclusion from Luke?
Yeah. Yeah, the Christian mindset is completely errant in that, yeah, even if they were to go out and spread the message, they're spreading the wrong message because their God is distanced from the Torah, is separated from the Torah, and that's the only place to know God.
Yeah, it even says in the Luke account, in my name. Is his name Jesus Christ?
No, not last time I checked. There's no J in Hebrew.
No, and there's no us ending also in any Hebrew name, is there?
No.
Do you think that God knows how to spell his own name?
He was smart enough to be able to come up with the calculation and formula to create the entire universe, so I'm going to have to give him the benefit of the doubt that he can spell.
Okay, so that since he spelled his name Yahusha 220 times in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, we're going to give him the benefit of the doubt and say he knows how to spell his own name. So if we were to convey his message in his name, the message would be come to understand him as the living embodiment of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, and to know that he is Yahusha, which means Yahweh saves.
Correct.
And is there any part of that message that's resonated by Christian evangelists?
Not that I've ever heard.
No. All right. So then we move to the second statement. The second statement is similar, but not totally the same. I think in the second statement, your question and my question is answered. Is there anything new here? And I think it's answered in two Greek words, katho and apostello. Now, listen to what he said, and I think the answer is provided right here. Said then to them, the Yahusha, again, shalom to you. Just as, this is katho, to the degree that, in accordance with, and for the same cause and reason, to the exact same degree and proportion that has delegated me, has apostello ego, has sent me out for a specific and designated purpose. The Father. And this is from apo and from stello. Stello means to separate from, to depart from, to be set apart from the whole as part of an entity from which the part was taken. And apo means to be sent out for a specific and designated purpose. So apostello means to be set apart from the whole for a specific and designated purpose. So in the exact same way, to the same degree and proportion that the Father, Yahweh, set apart Yahusha for a specific purpose, I also send you. Pretty much answers the question, doesn't it? All we have to do is look at the relationship and understand the relationship and the purpose of Yahusha and his relationship with Yahweh, what he did and said, and our question as to whether anything is new is answered. In fact, this precludes anything new, doesn't it? Because it says, just as the Father, Yahweh, sent me, which you learn by reading the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, that's the way that I'm sending you. Nothing new, is there? Hey, James, do you have a moment for a question and comment by Diane from Colorado?
Sounds good.
Okay, go ahead, Diane. I understand you have a question on this topic.
Good morning, Otter. So I was listening to this other program, and so they're talking about in the constellations, and because I have read that scripture about preaching from house to house and a cycle, and I thought the same thing the Christians do. So anyway, so I was listening to this other program, and they were talking about the constellations. So Daniel was watching the constellations go through, and the constellations were leading to everybody when to assemble together by means of constellations. So it would go from house to house and door to door. So I don't know if that's the right way of thinking.
No, it's not. No. In fact, all Daniel did is he was able to do the same thing I've been able to do, and many of others have been able to do. You can look at the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, which it says he was studying, and you can come to know when Yahweh is going to perform all of his greatest miracles. You can ascertain his timeline by observing the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, and then establishing his calendar on a celestial calendar, if you will. And so he came to recognize when these things were going to happen because of the teaching that Yahweh had provided. And there's no case whatsoever where Daniel became an evangelist and went door to door, nor did he garner any information from the shape and the astrology associated with constellations. So no, that's sorry, but that whoever was teaching that misunderstood the whole story, and that's one of the problems when you take things out of context. That particular teacher didn't realize that the reason that Gabriel spoke to Daniel is because Daniel came to first study and learn from and appreciate and respond to the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. He had been immersed in studying them when he had the visit where the prophecies regarding the arrival of the Messiah were presented to him. James, do you have any thoughts on that?
I would just say, you talked about taking it out of context, but another part of that is when you add things in, it changes. You know, if you have, you know, like we talked about, Matthew 28
right.
is non-extant. It doesn't exist. It was never there. But because it's been put in there, that's in people's mindset. So then you look for things with the context of that having been part of Scripture.
Right.
So when, you know, add additional context as well as taking away from context can change the meaning and understanding of things. Yeah,
correct.
Just like the John verse you were just talking about, you know, with the context of Matthew 28 existing, you could interpret that as a, you know, reiteration. But when you realize that's not there, then you examine it and it's completely different.
Correct. Yeah, it's another great example is the most repeated story in most Christian churches from the testimony of Yosha, because for the most part Christians hate the testimony of Yosha. They ignore it, particularly in the it's called Sermon on the Mount. But in the eighth chapter of Yohanan of John, there's this whole story about the adulterous woman that comes to Yosha, and he ends up forgiving her, and then has the famous line, "He who was without sin cast the first stone." And the entire story is made up. It doesn't exist in any 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, or 7th century manuscript of Yohanan. It was added. And so when we, having heard this for so many times, now think about, he who was without sin cast the first stone, it's so etched in our thought processes that it's hard to disengage from it. And I think a lot of it is we've added, not we, but religious individuals have added to the context over time and have changed the perspective. So, no, there's nothing in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms which would suggest that we are to be evangelists in terms of outreach on the message. The message is there. God has made it available in the most well-known book in all of human history, the most copied, the most printed, the most renowned book in human history, the most accurate presentation of ancient history and an ancient communication. And if we wish to seek him there, not only can we find him there, but there are plenty of individuals who will help those who are honestly seeking to understand what is written there. Is that helpful, Diane?
Yeah, that was the point that I wasn't making was that Daniel was supposed to be an evangelizer and go door to door. Was just that he was an astronomer, not an astrologer. And I know that I hear your frustrating side with me. Sorry.
It just means that when the constellations are associated with astrology, not astronomy. Daniel could was in the most a civilization that whose religion was based upon astrology. And so when we use constellations, we really have to be careful, because a constellation is really not part of astronomy. It's part of astrology. Well, you can look at the go ahead.
I'm sorry. Well, I don't know. I thought that Yah gave us the sun, the moon, and the stars to indicate to us when our years would begin,
yeah,
and when our months
right.
would begin. Is that?
But yes, but the sun, but the sun and the moon and stars are astronomy, not astrology.
Right.
When you're dealing with constellations like Taurus the Bull, like Aquarius, like Orion, you know, then these are patterns that men have picked out in the sky that they then say are messages from the gods or gods themselves. So constellations. Astrology, the sun and moon and stars are just part of the universe. They're part of astronomy. And so you use the sun, the moon, and the stars to be able to measure time. It's very important from Yah's point of view that we understand the march of time, because he has a pattern that is 6 plus 1 equals 7. So it's 6,000 years from the time that Adam and Chawa were booted out of the garden for having corrupted they were beguiled by a corrupting of Yah's testimony, to the time that Yah will return and return the entire earth back to the conditions of the Garden of Eden. And God gave us his timeline such that we could use the sun, the moon, and the stars. We could use astronomy to determine when all of these things were going to occur and understand his timing. So astronomy and the sun, the moon, the stars, that sort of thing, and understanding the flow of time, very positive, beneficial thing. Daniel was involved in that. Astronomy and constellations? No, that's a different story. We'll return with Diane and James after the break. Hello, and welcome back to the final segment today of Shattering Myths. James, I think that our question was answered by the translation of what was said. First, Yahusha began with Shalom, which is a reconciliation. It's reconciliation is a relational term relative to the covenant. And then he says, just as in the exact same way that the Father has delegated me, has sent me out, apostello, for a specific and designated purpose, I send you. So if we want to know how we're to go out, what we need to do is look at the specific, not only the specific example of Yahusha, but all of the relationship, all of the promises relative to Yahusha by Yahweh, correct?
Yeah.
So since he is sending them out based upon the exact way the Father, Yahweh, sent him out, then can there be anything new? Or is this just an affirmation of that which has already been conveyed in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms?
Just a reiteration once again.
So,
the only
let me read this
is in the Matthew verse, which is an exam.
Correct. And even then, in the Matthew passage, we have a codicil, a prerequisite, if you will, of understanding his relationship to the Torah, prophets, and so on. Let me read this last parting comment that is alleged to be a translation of what Yahusha said, as recorded by Yahweh Kanan. It just underlines why we have to be really careful when we're dealing with the so-called Christian New Testament. This is how it reads. And then having said, he blew in and says to them, take, spirit, set apart, whom you might send off. The sins, they have been sent off, possibly to them, of whom you might hold, they have been held. That is reading directly from the Nestle Allen, which is the most authoritative, the most well-respected Greek text, It's an amalgamated text of the Greek. It's a replacement from the Textus Receptus, which is grotesquely flawed, translated word by word into English. And what in the world does that mean? And then, having said, he blew in and says to them, "Spirit set apart, if you whom you might send off the sins, they have been sent off, possibly to them of whom you might hold, they have been held." What on earth does that mean? And, you know, and the last two verbs are both the same. It's just a different tense on krateo. Krateo means to hold in the sense of forcibly grabbing, mightily seizing, or powerfully controlling. Those aren't divine concepts. They're not Torah concepts. And it's repeated twice. You know, once prefaced with the idea of whom you might hold, and the other written as they have been held. Would you like to make sense of that for me?
That's about as clear as mud.
Yeah, and here is the, if you're going to look at the eyewitness accounts, there's only two that are remotely credible, and that would be Matanyah, Matthew, and Yohanan, John. And this is gibberish. And so when it's all prettied up and changed and made to sound religious in your Christian Bible, what you're reading has no bearing with what was actually being recorded. It makes
the biggest
no
problem
whatsoever.
The biggest problem with Matthew and John is neither of which were written in Greek originally. They were written in Hebrew, so all we have is a translation of what they wrote.
Correct. Yeah, it's one of the things we learned from the Dead Sea Scrolls is that the primary language of Israel, particularly in the areas surrounding Jerusalem in the first century CE, was Hebrew, not Aramaic, as is commonly surmised today. In fact, you know, had they been speaking in Aramaic, it's a cognate of Hebrew, and therefore anybody that understood Aramaic would understand Hebrew. But the fact is they were speaking in Hebrew. Yahusha spoke in Hebrew. These both men, as disciples, as learners, wrote in Hebrew. But unfortunately, all we have is a translated text now in Greek, and it provides gibberish. Folks, to think that this is the inerrant word of God is fool's folly. It is so radically different, is it not, James, from what we read in Hebrew in the Torah, think, prophets, and Psalms?
I don't think God would have ever chose to reveal himself in a language as rife with paganism as Greek.
We agree. We'll be with you again tomorrow. May God bless.
Hi, I'm Dr. Joel Wallach, the Dead Doctors Don't Lie guy. There's no reason why you shouldn't live to be at least 100 and have a great time getting there. And I'm going to give you a free copy.